You may be seated, and as you do so, you may turn to Colossians in your copy of God's Word, where we will continue our overview and application of this letter that we began last week. We will cover fairly large sections, so only an overview and then an application of that. Today I'm going to kind of jump in where we were, sort of where we finished last week, and start there, and then go through 23. So I believe I will start reading today in the middle of Paul's prayer for the Colossians, that we then, through God, having God's word inspired by God, can apply to ourselves. I'm going to pick up at 12, and then his prayer kind of concludes. He just goes into a proclamation of things. All right, this is God's word, Colossians 1, beginning in verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He, that is Christ, Jesus, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we thank you for this word. We also thank you for the table. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts will be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. David Martin Lloyd Jones, the most well-known English-speaking preacher of the 20th century, probably, in the sense of just expositional preaching, when he opened a book like Colossians, he would, have a whole book of sermons printed just on chapter 1. We're not going to do that. Because you could tell each verse, each phrase is so filled with deep theological significance. But Dr. Lloyd-Jones, he tells a story that I tell often. Just try to forget the other time I told it if I've already told it to you. But there was a Scotsman who went to Liverpool, England to go on a trip. He bought a ticket to go on a trip to the United States. And knowing he wanted to save money, to have some money to spend in the United States, he packed up some cheese and crackers to eat on the ship on his way over, to try to save money that from going to the dining room and having to pay what he assumed to be probably very expensive food. And this man, as he got out on the sea air made him more and more hungry, while it also, made his crackers become rather stale and his cheese become rather hard. And He decided one day he would just bite the bullet and go eat in the dining hall. And so he asked one of the service people in the ship, can you tell me about the dining hall? I think I'm going to go and eat there today. I am hungry. And this person said, sir, let me have a look at your ticket. And he said, sir, your meals are paid for. Go and eat and enjoy morning, evening, and night. Your meals are paid for. No more eating stale crackers and hard cheese. This passage is that, this from 12 to 23, is that buffet, that dining hall, that feast of God's amazing grace, which we've already sung. Particularly that middle part, which is the middle point today. We have a Savior. I put all these kind of what did I put? Creation to redemption. He is at work from creation to redemption. So as we think about the teaching here, again, an overview, I'm just going to point out some things, and I pray you would continue to meditate on these through the day. This first section, my first point, I'm calling it verses 12 to 14, deliverance to inheritance. We actually have here we kind of closed last week with that benediction, and then we have really an exhortation and a declaration. In verse 12, it's saying, give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in an inheritance forever. It begins now and it lasts forever, an inheritance. But then he tells us the remarkable thing that's happened to us. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. That is something that's worth stopping and thinking about. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. We look out at the world and we see those. And it's okay. We're believers. We've been taken out of this world. We now have eyes to see. We can look and we can see. And we can pray for and be sorrowful as we look and see those living in this domain still. It is awful. Living in the domain of darkness. This domain, we're talking about this domain, this spiritual domain. That's one reason we're looking at Colossians. Because it'll give us courage as the domain of darkness rages that we are no longer in it. We've been delivered from it. This domain of the Satan and his powers that he has marshaled together to try to defeat Jesus. Now, these powers were defeated on the day of the cross. Satan thought he had gotten it. I mean, he thought he was going to do the unthinkable. He thought he had won. But the third day when Jesus rose from the dead, Satan lost. And his powers were defeated. Now, God hasn't wiped them off the face of the earth. He has told us in His Scripture He will do that at the day, as the Bible calls it. But in the meantime, this is important for us to remember. As Donald Guthrie put it, redemption releases us from the power of sin, forgiveness from its guilt. Sin no longer, these powers that work with the flesh, we've been redeemed, we've been released from the power. These powers no longer have power over us, the domain of darkness. The Scripture, they use this same word, domain of darkness, or there's other translations used. It's not coming to my mind the other ways that they put this, but these powers of darkness, this is the same phrase we're told that Jesus was dealing with in His prayer at Gethsemane. Oh, the jurisdiction of darkness, that's the other word for it. The jurisdiction of darkness was at work seeking to undo him. As he prayed, his sweat was like drops of blood falling. But he defeated them. They don't have power over us. Satan and his evil spirits and his way as he seeks to fight out there in the and turn everyone against the Lord, he has lost. And for us, here's the personal application. Again, sin has no power over you. God even tells us, he spells it out through Paul in the Corinthians, there's no temptation will overtake us that through the power of the Spirit we can't resist. We flee temptation, we resist the devil, and we have forgiveness from his guilt. We don't have to live in guilt. And for those of you who live in guilt, I have the same. I mean, there are things that in our past, we remember them. And, you know, in our lack of faith, you heard me pray today, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We really don't believe Jesus has really forgiven us for it. But if you're in Christ, you've trusted him, then all those sins are washed away. For those of you who were here this past Wednesday night, I don't know what came into your mind, but a man at Bibb County, he admitted, he said, I'm here because I killed my parents. I murdered my parents. You can't sugarcoat it. Someone yell out, but who did he find in prison? Who did he find? Jesus. And you know what? He's forgiven. He's going to heaven. Now that might make some people upset. A man that killed his murdered his parents is going to heaven. But you know what? Jesus paid for that sin. You heard his testimony on that. Y'all can watch it on YouTube. Bibb County Prison, a Ligonier. And you know what? We deserve hell just as much as that man did. But it's Jesus who saves all of us and washes all our sins, whatever they are. Whew. This is big stuff, isn't it? From deliverance to inheritance. Well, as well, we have the Alpha to the Omega. I told you, we can't cover much, but we'll cover what we can, and God's good, and He'll apply it to our hearts. He'll write it on our hearts. This is a wonderful passage. If you ever need to be encouraged, this is one of those. There's a handful, you know, we all kind of have to have our handful of passages. We're like, Lord, I need something. And we can open our Bible and go there. This is one of those places, 15 to 20. I called it Alpha to Omega because it's just a few verses that describe Christ. One kind of theme you can imagine through this passage is that he is an agent. He is God's agent. And he's doing God's work. You know, among the Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity, one God, three persons, we have God being God's agent. Just a quick way we could think about that today is he's his agent in revelation. In Revelation, we're told he's the firstborn of all creation. I'm just going to go ahead and say all the ways he's the agent, and then I kind of want to look at the whole passage. So he's God's agent in Revelation. It's through him that we see God through the creation, and as well, verse 19, in him the fullness of God dwells. We see God in Christ and in the creation that he's made, but he is also God's agent in creation. So God's agent in Revelation, God's agent in creation, verse 16. By him all things were created. All things. All things. He's God's agent in cohesion. Cohesion. Verse 17. In him all things hold together. God's agent in communion. And this is where, really, 18, 19, 20, he's really talking about the church, corporate, and us individually as his people. The communion. He's God's agent in making this communion happen, this congregation, which we can then celebrate at this table. It's all about him. I forgot to say at the beginning, if you have to have something to take home of just thinking about this, if this sermon, if we put it on a coin, it's a two sides of a coin, it's Jesus. All he is, you might say cosmically, and all he is personally for me. Those two things together. Firstborn, we're told he's the firstborn of all creation. And then we're told again, when it kind of changes gears a little bit, he's the firstborn from the dead. The word firstborn, we immediately think of probably a child in a womb being born. So we can imagine that can confuse us. It's really more so a figure of speech here in this case, meaning on one level, it is literally meaning the one who the firstborn inherits. There was a time when the firstborn inherited everything, the entire estate. So it does mean that, but thinking more metaphorically, it also means the trailblazer, the one who's first, the one who did it first, the one who was before all things, the one who led the way. He's the one, the first one of creation. He was always there. I mean, John tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, He was God, He was in the beginning with God. I mean, He's the one who's always been there. He's the one through whom everything was created. But also, He's the firstborn from the dead. His resurrection is the resurrection that, you might say, created the church. When the Spirit then came at Pentecost and began applying it, and again, the church as we know it, the New Testament, the New Covenant church, His resurrection is a resurrection that guarantees our resurrection. He's the trailblazer. Just think for a moment before we move to the third. Let's take a couple of things and just sort of meditate on them. All things were made. It says visible and invisible. And then it mentions some of the ways the Bible describes this spiritual realm of Satan and his minions, whether dominions or rulers or authorities. Ephesians is kind of a companion letter to Colossians. Paul obviously had some of the same things on his mind as he wrote these, because a lot of the language is similar, a lot of the points are similar. But this is what we're talking about. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in evil heavenly places, of evil in the heavenly places. So there is a spiritual realm and this dominion of darkness, but Jesus defeated it. That's the point here. And the fact is, He created everything that's been created, even fallen angels, which we call demons. He created them. The Creator, He has dominion over them. Satan can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. He is on God's leash. We're safe in Christ. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. I need to just be reminded of this all the time. In Him all things hold together. You know, the people in this world, whether they trust God and acknowledge Him or whether they say He doesn't exist, you know what? The people in this world who say that God doesn't exist, He still allowed them to wake up this morning. He caused the sun to rise. He allows there to be air to breathe, food to eat, water to drink. He is holding it all together. I submit to you, if He quit holding it all together, we would all go away. It'd be the end. That it would disintegrate. But He holds it together for the evil and the good. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And then for His church, He's reconciled us. I mean, let's put it here. He's made peace by the blood of His cross. We'll come to reconciliation in a moment. He's made peace, which is a part of reconciliation. He's made peace by the blood of His cross. The church of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace because of the blood of His cross. Now, something that we're going to get into further as we go through the book is that word fullness. In Him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The Greek word is pleroma. We're going to get into that. They didn't. The Colossians were being tempted to think they needed other things to be full. that Jesus wasn't enough. So we're going to come back to that, but just a little pointer here to where we're going to go, because a lot of these themes we've talked about last week and this will come back now through the letter. He's the fullness of God. We don't have to add to Him. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He's the Alpha and the Omega. But finally, I have to look back at my... This is hilarious. Where did I put my... There we go. Alienation to reconciliation. Again, this is what can make this table, and I'll start talking about the table as we're going to come. We who were once alienated are now invited to come and eat at the table of the Lord. We were once alienated. Verse 21 tells us, hostile. We didn't want to eat at this table. There's no way this is the table we would come to. We'd say, you can have your table. That's what unbelievers are saying. You have your table. I'm not going to eat with you. We were there, but now we're here. Reconciled by His body of flesh. That's what this table represents. His death for us, we proclaim, until He comes. How is He going to present us? Alienation to reconciliation. We're not just restored. What does it say? He's going to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. That's what the righteousness of Christ does. We have here both our, you might say, our justification and our sanctification represented. Our justification that His blood, because of His blood, we can be washing our sins, we can be presented to God as holy, as if we had never sinned. But the wonder of it too is through sanctification, He makes us more like Jesus during our life. We can become more like Jesus. We don't have to live like Eeyore. We can live like Tigger. Okay? With that joy and that spring in our step, we can. He will even make us more holy. And so, we continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope that we have. And so we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful for Jesus. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His Son. And wherever God's people are at work, that kingdom can become, we can actually see it being manifest in this world. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's all we need. And He's brought us from alienation to reconciliation. Some themes we repeat over and over, and I'm going to repeat it over and over. This is like Mephibosheth, lame in both feet, of the house of Saul, eating at David's table all his days. What a wonder is that. And so as we transition now to the table, this is a table, it's the table of the Lord Jesus. It's a table where those who have been washed clean by His blood, who have been realized we're needy sinners, we can't save ourselves, we need a Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, who is the way and the truth and the life, who is the resurrection in the life, who is the good shepherd. We need Him in order to be saved, in order to approach the throne of grace. And so this is a table for sinners saved by grace, who come and our Presbyterian part of us says, yes, we have to become soberly. We come as those who are repentant, who have taken our sin seriously, and we've done that. We've confessed it. We're repenting of it. But it's also it's a table of joy. It's a table in the wilderness where we can stop and enjoy and be refreshed spiritually for the race before us. Paul wrote, I received from the Lord what also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." What this part, particularly that end part, is saying is that this is a table for believers in the Lord Jesus who have forsaken their sin and have come to him in faith. So I usually, and I will do so again today, say this table is for Christians, all those who have trusted Jesus, who have been received to the table through the session of a church or the congregation of a congregational church, if that was the case, and have been admitted to the table through professing your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. I welcome you to this table, and the session does as well. For those in this place, though, who either that has not been the case, you haven't been received to the table, then let the elements pass you and confess Christ, come to us, let us talk with you about that. But also, if you come and you're holding on to sin that you're unwilling to confess and to repent of, if that's the case, then let the elements pass you by. Don't, again, as a minister, as we serve this, one of our fears, we don't want anyone to, as it eventually says here, eat or drink judgment on yourself by not discerning the body. So come in faith and partake. Let me pray now, and then we will sing as we get ready to partake of this table. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you for the body and blood of Christ shed for sinners like us. In fact, shed for us specifically. We pray now that you would take the bread and the cup, that you would take these ordinary elements and set them apart for your extraordinary purposes to build up your people. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.